Oh. Is God good? All the time. Whoa. Welcome to LifeGate. We're just glad you're here. And if this is the first time or one of the first times you've been with us, we're just thrilled that you are. I hope you've been touched and ministered to already, and I hope I don't do anything to mess it up. We spend a lot of time preparing a service where the environment is such that you will experience the Holy Spirit in some way, form, or fashion before you leave here. But if I haven't met you, I would love to. If you're not in a hurry after the service, wish you'd hang around, shake my hand, introduce yourself to me, and I'll introduce myself to you. But I would love to get to know you. We believe God wants to do some great things in your life. We hope you feel encouraged while you're here. You go out of here strengthened, not beaten. I want you to go out of here victorious. God has a great plan for your life. Thank you for coming. Well, we're doing a series, and of course the series is called Possessing the Kingdom. Jesus tells us that there is a kingdom to possess now. We've sort of been told that the kingdom is a futuristic event, but that's not the kingdom that Jesus taught. The kingdom that Jesus Christ taught is a kingdom that is available to each and every one of us right now. But it is a kingdom that must be forced into. And it's a kingdom that Jesus said that it must be violently taken. Now, it's not the violence that we're seeing in the Middle East right now. That's not what God wants us to understand. What God wants us to understand is the kingdom is within us, and we've got to sometimes get violent with ourselves, and sometimes we've got to take control of our own lives so that we can experience all the good things that God's got for us. There's a lot of enemies inside of us, and those are the main enemies that we fight through life. So Jesus said this to the crowds one day. He says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now that verse tells us that the kingdom began at the days of John the Baptist and goes on until now. And if we want to experience it, then we must enter it with a violence. And then also Jesus said in Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, since the time of John, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his or her way into it." So I want us to make sure we understand the kingdom of God is something that you and I can experience right now. Jesus says in John chapter 3, talking there to a man named Nicodemus, he said that you were born again to enter, to see the kingdom of God. We're born again not so we can go to heaven when we die. We're born again so we can begin to see the things that God has for us. We're also, he says to Nicodemus, you're born of water and spirit so that you can enter this kingdom, so that you can enter into all the wonderful things. And to obtain that and to experience that, then there has to be a violence that we do in ourselves, for the kingdom of God is within us. So this is the kingdom. And we're using the illustrations that we learn from the book of Joshua to help guide us and to understanding what Jesus meant when he was talking about forcing our way into it or possessing this kingdom. So today's lesson is coming from the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua, and it's concerning survival and entering the kingdom. And I've titled it Redeeming the Gibeonite in Me. Now I know that doesn't mean anything to most of us, but it will in a little while. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, then look, of course, with me at Joshua chapter 9. But also I'd like for you to turn along with me all the way through, and we'll be using a lot of scriptures today. But also I'd like for you to look with me at Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. While you're turning, if you will, I'd like to pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for these beautiful people that have come. Lord, we're getting such good fellowship together. We get to talk about our Redeemer today. Father, I ask you, Lord God, that it'll be an interesting message. I pray, Lord, that I won't talk too fast or too slow. That'll be interesting to listen to. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will anoint our ears so that we can hear what He has to say. Father, I ask you as I go forth to sow the seed that it'll fall upon good soil and that it will produce 160 and 30-fold fruit that remains in our lives. So I ask you to bless us now and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the book of Joshua chapter 9, we find a very interesting story. And we also find a very interesting principle that I really want to tap into. But before I start with that, I need to familiarize you with the subject and what happened in Joshua chapter 9. God had the people, His people, entering into the promised land, their promised land. They had crossed the Jordan. Miraculously, God had given them Jericho, and the walls of Jericho had supernaturally come down. Then they went on to Ai to capture it, but had a problem with a situation in a dealing with Achan. Achan had touched the accursed thing, and they had to deal with Achan. But once they dealt with that, then God gave them Ai as well. And they totally annihilated all the people other than Rahab. They plundered both places, Jericho and Ai, and they were doing exactly what God had told them to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 16, it says there, "However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Perizzites, as the Lord your God has commanded you." Now this is exactly what Joshua and the people of God were doing. They had totally annihilated Jericho. They had totally annihilated Ai. And the word had spread to all the surrounding nations of what was happening. And so they decided to form a coalition to come together as one unit and fight against Joshua and the children of Israel, except for one nation, one city, one group of one area. And these people were called the Gibeonites. They come from a city called Gibeon. They were Hivites. And here's what the Bible says about them and what they did. They came up with a unique way to not be destroyed. Joshua 9:3 says, "However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse." Now, a ruse is simply projecting something in a different way. A ruse is projecting myself for something that I'm not. They did a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks of old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." So the people of Gibeon projected themselves as a ruse, as something they were not. And the elders and Joshua bought it. They bought into it. And Joshua made a treaty with them. He made a covenant with them. Joshua chapter 9 verse 15 says this, "Then Joshua went ahead and signed a peace treaty with them, and the leaders of Israel ratified their agreement with a binding oath." Joshua made a covenant with these people, even though the command of God was never make a covenant with these people. And there seems to be a problem here. There seems that Joshua is deliberately disobeying the command of the Lord. Here's the command. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2. And it says there, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." No mercy, no covenant. That was the command of the Lord. But even Joshua, after discovering that he had been deceived, 3 days later, would not disallow this covenant. Even Joshua, under the command of Moses, when he found out that he had been deceived, having every right to annihilate these people, he still did it. And that was interesting to me. Joshua 8:35 says, "There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." See, it wasn't that Joshua didn't know not to do it. See, just prior to Joshua chapter 9, at the end of Joshua chapter 8, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, he put the people on top of the mountains and they shouted back and forth the covenants and the blessings and the cursings. He had also built an altar. And upon this altar that he had built, he wrote all the commandments that Moses had given them in the law. Then he read the entire law to the people. To everybody, to every man, woman, boy, and girl. That's what that verse just said. He read not one word did he not read. It wasn't that Joshua wasn't familiar with the command that Moses made. It was just that for some reason Joshua redeemed the Gibeonites. For some reason he let them come in. And I was working here, you know, about this thing. Now why is this? So Joshua calls after he's found out that he's been duped. And rused. He calls the people in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 24 and he asks them, why did you do this? You know, and I'm reading this and I'm saying, duh. Here's what it says in Joshua 9, 24. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did it. You know, how many understand why they did it? They were about to be annihilated. And this statement of faith by the Gibeonites was very similar to the statement of faith that Rahab. Rahab said, hey, I don't want to die. Hey, I don't want to be burned up. Hey, I want to live. I want my family to live. And these Gibeonites came with that same attitude. So what Joshua did was make them servants to the house of the Lord and to the community. Here's what it says in Joshua 9:26, and this is my key verse. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day, he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord. What did he have them do? What were they servants of? The community and for the altar of the Lord. At the place the Lord would choose. And that is why, and that is what they are to this day. Now the King James Bible says, instead of community, it says to the congregation. And the New Living Translation says they're the people. But notice that they were made ministers to the community. And they were made ministers to the house or the altar of the Lord. Instead of being destroyed, they were grafted in. Instead of being annihilated, they became a very necessary part of God's plan and God's purpose. So as I was reading this and trying to bring forth the principle that I know God had for us there and wanted us to see, I turned to, as I always do, to my study helps, and I have a lot. And so I'm looking at what people are saying about Joshua chapter 9. And every single commentator that I read from and every single resource that I could find was emphasizing the dishonesty and the deceit of these Gibeonites. That's what they wanted to capitalize on. But I couldn't settle there. I felt like that wasn't right, because if it were me, then I would do the same thing. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you were facing annihilation, you and your family and your heritage, your grandchildren and generations to come, and you know you knew you were about to be wiped out, would you not do something? So I couldn't settle there. And then also I was having tremendous trouble with Joshua here, because Joshua had just read the law. So I knew that Joshua was familiar with what God had said to do. And I knew that he wasn't just avoiding and disobeying God's command. He had just went through this thing with Achan, remember? Remember the thing with Achan where he had to find out Achan, went through the process finding the Achan that was in the camp and dealing with Achan severely? So I knew that he wouldn't just disobey the Lord. So I'm fighting with this. Plus, this one other thing that I thought about too is that Joshua, now we have this Christian idea of Joshua. Well, Joshua wasn't a Christian. Joshua was a man of war. Listen to me. Joshua was a killing machine. That was his mandate. That's what Joshua and these people did. To wipe out a whole city or a whole nation wasn't anything to them. They were killing machines. And when he found out that these Gibeonites had tricked him and deceived him, he's a killing machine. He could have easily justified wiping them out, but he didn't. And so I was figuring through this, you know, I was processing all of this information. Now, how does this work? How's this going on here? And as I do, when I come to something that's not clear to me and I'm not settled in my spirit, the Spirit of the Lord will usually help me and find a place where I can settle. So what I've learned to do is I'll throw it out there. We were sitting at camp and around the table, and I was throwing this stuff out. You know, what do you guys think about this? And I was telling them what I was seeing and all this stuff. And I think it came from Lance, actually. And Lance says, well, what about this? He says, you know, and so I am going to take off, and I believe that that's what the Lord would have us to understand about this Gibeonite principle that we see. You see, yes, the Gibeonites were deceitful. But which one of us have never been? When it comes to something you really wanted, have you ever been deceitful? Aren't you glad God just didn't annihilate you when you were? And so, I want to talk about this. And the first thing I want to do is tell you a joke. This guy went to the opera, and he was sitting on the third balcony level, and he was looking at the singers from the platform. And so he's sitting in the balcony, and he's looking at the platform, and there's this woman singing with this beautiful voice. And he falls in love with her from the third balcony. He falls in love with her voice, and he just knows that if I can marry this woman and hear this voice for the rest of my life will be happy ever after. So he meets the woman, and sure enough, he finds that she's quite older than he, but also she's walking with a severe limp, but that doesn't bother him because he knows that if he can live with a woman with a voice like that, he will be happy from this day on. So they have this whirlwind relationship, and they have this hurry-up wedding, and they get married, and so they're off for their honeymoon. And so she's preparing to spend their first night together. And so they're getting ready, you know, so she pulls back her hair and pulls out a hearing aid that he had not seen. And she lays that down on the nightstand. And then she reaches in, pops out an eyeball, a glass eye, and lays that in the container. And then she reaches up and rips off her wig and puts it on a styrofoam head. And he's looking at her, you know. And then she pops out of her teeth and puts there in a glass beside the bed. Yeah, and she straps for a bit and unhooks something on the side and pulls off a false wig. And he's looking at this woman. And says, goodness, woman, sing, sing, sing. Now, my point in that is that all of us can relate either now or at some point in our life to that opera singer. None of us are truly seen the way we really are. We don't want people to see that. Maybe you have a hearing aid that you don't want anyone to know. Maybe you have false hair. Why do women wear makeup? If the barn needs painting. Maybe it's false teeth. Maybe you wear contacts because you don't like the way you look with glasses. Maybe there's artificial something else. But is there anything horribly wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with an individual wanting to appear good and appear nice and be proud of how they look? Is there anything wrong with my looking in a way that gives me self-confidence? No. Gosh, I hope not. You see, that's what was happening here. Now, what that illustration compared to what the Gibeonites were facing is nothing. See, they were facing annihilation. They were facing extermination. And they needed to project themselves to continue to survive. And so the point that I'm wanting us to grab here and see here is that I don't think they did anything that any of us haven't ever done. And when I found out that they were the only nation that ever came to Joshua to get salvation. The only nation that ever came for to be saved. When I found that out and I read the passage concerning this, then I got a little more insight. So let me show you this in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 18, which is the next chapter that we would be looking at. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time, except for the Hivites living in Gibeon. Not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in the battle. For it was, look at this verse, for it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Who was it that hardened their hearts? Who hardened Pharaoh's hearts? But why didn't he harden these Gibeonites' hearts? Why did he not harden the Gibeonites' heart to war against Joshua, to join that coalition? Here's what I want to tell you. He had a plan and a purpose for these Gibeonites. He had something for them to do. God had a plan for these people. You see, it was Gibeon that became the home of the tabernacle of Moses. It was at Gibeon that the tabernacle of Moses rested for the rest of its days until Solomon built the temple. It stayed right there at Gibeon. And those people, those Gibeonites, cut wood and carried water for the house of God. They ministered to their community and they ministered at the altar. God had a plan and God had a purpose for those Gibeonites. Let me show you this verse. It's in 1 Chronicles 21:29. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the desert, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time on the high place at Gibeon. See, my point is that God had a plan for Gibeon. It was to be at Gibeon that many would come and experience God, find God, develop into a relationship with offerings and sacrifices and worship. They would find God and worship God at Gibeon. God had a plan for Gibeon. All people came. You remember Solomon? Remember the story about Solomon where God told Solomon, Solomon, you ask for anything you want and I'll give you anything. Remember that story? Well, that was at Gibeon. That's where that happened. Solomon came to Gibeon and he offered the sacrifices to God. And then God showed up in Solomon's life and spoke to Solomon and told Solomon, he says, Solomon, you ask anything you want, anything, and I'll give it to you. Solomon asked for wisdom. God told Solomon, Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom to lead my people and didn't ask for money and riches and long life and health, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you money and abundance and long life and health. And that happened at Gibeon. That happened at this place that Joshua allowed to exist. Now, I want us to grab the truth here. You see, and I'm going to develop it even more as we go. You see, when God redeems the Gibeon in all of us, when God redeems the Gibeon in us, it becomes something that will bring forth the presence of God. The house of God will rest in the Gibeon that's inside of each of us. That redeemable part that God redeems in our life. It's there that people will hear the voice of God. It is there that people will find the kingdom of God. It is there where people will find their destinies, their abundance. It's there in your Gibeon. God has a plan for Gibeon. See, I didn't see them doing anything that most of us haven't done. See, Gibeon became the church, an Old Testament type of church. Most of us, many of us at least, when we came to the Lord, it was because we were trying to avoid hell. It was because we were trying to avoid destruction. We have probably heard or been told this particular thing, like something to the nature of, if you were to die in the next 30 minutes, where would you go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And that had some influence on each one of us coming into the kingdom of God. And so what we did is we came to Jesus and we made a deal with Him. We pray the sinner's prayer. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And we made a deal with him. How many of you have found that there was a little deceit in what you promised? You see, when we come to Jesus, none of us are perfectly holy. In fact, none of us are holy and perfect right now. When we come to Him, we bring with us our moldy bread. When we come to Him, we bring with us our moldy bread, our cracked wineskins that are mended. We bring our old sandals of deceit. And we make a deal with Jesus. Aren't you glad that when He found out that you didn't do everything you've ever promised Him, that He didn't annihilate you? And you see, this is the Gibeonite, and here's why. It's because there's something in you that He wants to redeem. Now, allow me to attempt to put this into a proper perspective, into a possessing the kingdom perspective for our lives. See, we are learning through this series that the kingdom of God isn't out there. That's not the kingdom that we're all wanting to experience. The kingdom that Jesus talked about and taught us about is the kingdom that's within us. Right? It says in Luke 17, and I hope you turn there with me because I really want you to see this. Jesus said this one time in Luke 17, and you can start reading there about verse 20 if you'd like. But what He says was that he was demanded in verse 20, if you read in King James, He was demanded of the Pharisees when this kingdom would come. See, Jesus taught a kingdom, and it was well talked about, the kingdom that He taught. And they wanted to know when the kingdom that He taught and talked about would come. And they demanded, when's it going to come? And then in verse 21, which is the verse I want to read to you, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. In other words, it's not external. It's not out there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Where is it? Within you. So if the kingdom is within, then what first must be possessed for the kingdom must first be within. I will never experience an abundant life externally until I first experience an abundant life internally. So the kingdom of God must be being possessed within. And so as Jesus begins leading us, our Joshua, as Jesus begins leading us into the process of taking our promised land, taking our kingdom, conquering our body, our soul, and our spirit, as we begin taking that land for the kingdom's sake, we're going to run into all of these enemies, all of these Jebusites, and all these Perizzites, and all of these Hivites, and Hittites, and all of these parasites. You know, we're gonna run into all of these enemies, lust and attitudes and addictions and sins and all of these things that we're warring with, you see? And what God does is He hardens them so that we will fight with them until we defeat them. There is no giving up to these things must be totally annihilated in our life, you see? But that's not all that's there. Inside of each one of us are wonderful treasures, wonderful things that God wants to redeem. You see, that's what redemption is about. God didn't redeem you to get your bad stuff. God redeemed you to get your good stuff, and that's the Gibeonite in you. Yeah! And every one of us have good stuff. Precious treasures, gifts from God that He doesn't want to annihilate. He wants to make a covenant with them so they can be used to bring forth the presence of God so that people can come to your life and find the Word of God, hear the voice of God, find the abundance of God, and have a great life. See, that's the Gibeonite in you. And every one of us, as we possess the kingdom, find it. Gifts and talents. Things that you can do better than most people can. God wants to redeem that. He wants to use that. He wants to establish His home there, the tabernacle, the temple. You are the temple of God, right? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He wants to take those wonderful things, those wonderful treasures, those kingdom talents, and He wants to utilize those so that they will minister to the community and minister the altar of the Lord. God wants to redeem the Gibeonite in you and the Gibeonite in me. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 27 says this. That day He made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. Now, anytime you read a verse where it says, until this day, that's an eternal principle. There's something there that's eternal. There's something there that we need to get a hold of. There were woodcutters and water carriers. Wood was used to flame the fire. Your wood was used to fuel the fire. They would cut the wood, carry the wood, and then the wood would be used to fuel the fire. The Bible says that you are the light of the world. Am I right? And you see, the light that he's talking about Jesus says that is not electrical, it's a flame that's fueled. And so what wood becomes in the scriptures, and what I want to see is that wood fuels the fire, and fire is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's a type of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. You carry the presence of God when you're fueled. And also in Matthew 3:11, it says, speaking there of John the Baptist, it says, he baptized you with water. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there's something that God wants to do as we carry and we cut the wood and we carry the wood that fuels the fire of the Holy Spirit. And we take that to people and we fuel their fires. We fuel them so that the Holy Spirit can begin to ignite in their lives. The water carriers, they were water carriers. Well, water is also a type of the Holy Spirit, and it's also a type of the Word of God. In the Bible, in John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus is there talking to the multitudes. And what he says to them there is, He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Out of your belly should flow rivers of living water. And then it says, but he spake of the Spirit. Out of your belly should flow the Spirit of God. It's like a water. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it talks there about him washing his church and washing the people with the water of the Word. So the Word becomes water, and we are carriers of the water. We are carriers of the wood, and we're wood cutters, we're wood carriers, and we're water carriers. And as we go through our community, and as we minister here at the altars, then what we should be doing is carrying people the wood and the water that they need to cleanse their souls and to be set on fire for God. God wants you to allow Him to redeem the Gibeonite in you. He wants to redeem that treasure, that good thing that's in you. And we all have one. We all have that principle that's in us. There's something inside of us that God wants to redeem. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? You've been singing about it. Do you know that's what He wants to do? He wants to redeem that part of you. He wants to utilize that. There's an interesting scripture story in the Bible. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. I didn't have time to really go into it and give you a lot of depth, but if you'd like to have a reference for you can look at it up later, then you can. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 21. It starts telling us about this particular story. At this time, David was king, and there was a famine in the land. There was a 3-year famine that had been consuming the land. And so David went to the house of the Lord, and he inquired of God, and he says, Lord, why is this famine happening? And God told David it was because of his predecessor Saul had killed the Gibeonites. And what had happened in this story is that Saul had executed some Gibeonites because they had assisted David. And what David had to do was execute vengeance upon Saul's house because of his treatment of the Gibeonites. I want you to hear this. God takes His covenant with you very serious when He's redeeming the Gibeonite in you. When He's redeeming that quality in you, that treasure in you, that He wants to house Himself in, that He wants to fuel the fire of people with, that He wants to bring forth the Word from, when you're allowing Him to redeem that in you, God takes that covenant very seriously, and He will defend you. You see, you just don't mess with a servant that's bringing forth wood and water. You just don't do that. God will get you. And that's a wonderful principle. Do you know that the Gibeonites were saved because God had a plan for them? God had a purpose for their lives. Do you know that you're really saved for that same reason? Now, see, you've been told that you've been saved so that you can go to heaven when you die, and that will be a tremendous benefit. But that's not why God saved you. God saved you so He could redeem the Gibeonite in you. He saved you so that you could bring forth something that would advance the kingdom of God, that would serve a community, that would minister to people at His altar. Let me show you this. It's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." In other words, nothing that you ever did in a works form will ever bring you into the kingdom. But watch this, verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Why were we created? Talk to me, somebody. Does everybody see that? You were created in Christ to do something. To do good works. To do what that Gibeonite principle that I'm trying to bring forth today is in you to do. You were created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, you were saved for a purpose. And that purpose is that Gibeonite in you. You were saved to be a place where God can put His house, put His presence, so that people can come and find Him there. So that people can come and hear the voice of God there. Find the Word of God there. Find the Spirit of God there. All of us have this quality. And yours isn't the same as mine, and mine's not the same as yours. But it is something that you do, and you do well. And God wants that redeemed. And He has a plan for it. And He has a purpose for it. I want to read this in closing, Joshua chapter 9, verse 27, one more time. "That day He made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day." How many really want to reach this community and let this community hear this message that we proclaim here? How many really want to do that? Good, good. Well, listen, in the next couple of months, we're really going to have opportunities in an intense way to do this. It's going to be an intense time for LifeGate Church. First of all, next month on the 6th is Labor Day. And on this day, it'll be the third annual community barbecue. Hundreds and hundreds of people will be here coming through this facility on the property. We'll be feeding them barbecue. There'll be water slides out there for the kids to play on. There'll be all sorts of things happening. There'll be cotton candy and all these kinds of things going on the ground. Snow cones and all of this kind of stuff. There'll be bands set up and singing. And we'll have a great time. First Baptist lets us have the parking lot over there. The city lets us block off Culbertson Street. And all of a sudden, this place becomes a place where hundreds and hundreds of people in all this community and all around begin to come. Some of those people have church homes, but some of them don't. Some of them need to experience the wood and the water that you have, that you carry. I need you to help with this. I need you to carry wood and carry water. I need you to participate. I need you I need you. God needs you, and the kingdom needs you. That's on Monday. That Friday, Karen Wheaton will be here with Chosen. And I really don't know. Like I said earlier, I don't know that this place will hold it. So my point here is that we've got two major events coming up. People will be coming from all over the place to come and see these events. These things need to be planned. These things need to really be worked at, and so that we can get we can take advantage of the opportune time that God's given to us. Why we're getting to do some of these things, I really don't know, except that we are chosen to do something special for our community and at the altars of the Lord. God wants to redeem the Gibeonite in you, and I need you to help. God needs you to help, and the kingdom needs you to help. Will you help? Will you allow God to redeem that Gibeonite in you so that we can really reach this community and that we can really minister at His altars? I want you to. I encourage you to. Workshops start next week. next Wednesday. We're going to be planning all of this stuff. And if you're not going to go to Paula's, please come to this one. Please come to the outreach workshop. Help us plan this. Help us make this an event where we really reach this community. Help us do it. I want to encourage you today. I want you to know that there is a kingdom to possess. I want you to know that it is now. God wants you to be going through it and forcefully taking advantage of it. In that kingdom is what Jesus said is abundance. I come to give you life and that more abundantly. In that kingdom is where you'll find happiness and joy, peace. In that kingdom is where you'll find the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. I want you to experience that. But I want you to know today that in each of us, there is a Gibeonite principle. In each of us is a precious treasure that God really wants to bring forth. There is a Gibeonite in me that needs redeeming. There is a Gibeonite in you that needs redeeming, that it can minister at the house of the Lord, that God's presence can be found there all the time, that can carry the wood and carry the water. There's a presence in you that people can come to, as was Solomon, and hear the word of God. How many believe there are people in this city, some Solomons, that need to come to the house of the Lord and experience what you have inside of you? Do you believe that? I do. I know it's true. How many are going to offer it to God? Say, God, I want you to redeem this for me. I want to be the very best at what I do for the kingdom of God. I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to allow you to redeem it and allow you to use it. I'm going to let you have my gifts. I'm going to let you have my talents. And I'm going to allow you to redeem the Gibeonite in me. How many is going to do that? Amen? Amen. Will you give the Lord a shout and a hand clap? Amen. 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 Well, we always like to minister to people after we've ministered the word. Jesus would teach the kingdom, and he would bring forth the principles of the word of God, and then he would pray for people, and he'd heal them. And the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 4 that he went all about Galilee and all the synagogues, preaching the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and disease. You see, when the kingdom is proclaimed and preached, then all manner, whether it be sicknesses in your body or sicknesses in your mind, whatever, all manner of sickness and disease, spiritual sickness, all manner of sickness and disease can be healed. So I always love to pray for people after we preach the kingdom. So I invite you to come down. We're going to do that in just a second. But before we do, I always have an opportunity for anybody that doesn't know Jesus and hasn't taken the first step of coming into the kingdom. I always want to avail that. So I ask everybody in here to pray with me. Just pray the sinner's prayer. Just pray a prayer after me that's just saying, Lord, I want to give you my life, and I ask you to take me and use me, and I want to serve you for the rest of my days. So we're going to pray that now. And if you have never prayed this prayer before, I want you to pray it. I want you to mean it. And if you do, then God's going to translate you into his kingdom. Also, I want everybody in here to pray. I think it's a good thing for us all to pray from time to time, don't you? In fact, I think we ought to pray it every Sunday. Let's do that. Just pray after me. Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. I ask you to save me. And I ask you to use me. Be my Lord. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. Save my soul, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you did that, then God's going to take you and do something great in your life. It's a promise. Now, I want to pray for you. Whatever you're going through, maybe it's a physical sickness or a mental problem. Maybe your cat ran away and you just want to find it, or maybe you don't want to find it. But whatever's going on in your life, maybe you're having trouble with a spouse or a child or a parent. Maybe something's crazy at the job or at home or just whatever's going on in your life. God wants to do something for you. Whatever that your need is, he wants to meet it. And just come believing, because all things are possible for him that believes. Amen. So whatever you're going through, I want you to be coming down, and myself and others will be praying for you. So Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, we ask you right now to touch people physically, mentally, and spiritually. Lord, heal them with all manner of sickness and disease. And let us, Lord God, come forth more into what you've called us to do. Let us reach this community. Let us minister at these altars and use the gifts and the things that you've graciously put within us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be coming.